Sounds like somebody just got spanked. He's probably considering his ways. Well, I'm here in John 8, and I got, you know, sometimes this happens. You get, you feel like there's more could have been said about what you, last time, and then you get hung up on that and don't give enough thought to something new, and so you kind of end up with two half-baked deals, and I think that's what we've got here today. But we read up to verse 36, or I believe it was. Could we read 37 through 47 this morning? Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. You see, they just said that up in verse 33, and the Lord, you say, I know you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. That's quite a thing to say to these Jews that, you know, that they read the scriptures. I speak the things I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Well, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you do the deeds of Abraham. You think of Abraham, he believed God. Abraham believed God over and over. He walked with God. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. In other words, the Lord Jesus had first-hand direct revelation and testimony. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. Possibly a reference to the Lord's apparent birth being caused by fornication. I don't know for sure. I read some other thought on that. I don't know. We have one Father, even God. So there they are saying something more than Abraham's our Father. They're saying God's our Father. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. It's just like up in verse 37, my word has no place in you, it's not real. And here verse 43, because you cannot hear my word. They did not have ears to hear. They could hear it with their outer ears, but they had no inner ear, which is only wrought by a miracle of sovereign grace. 44. Now the Lord really drops the hammer. You are of your father the devil. And they deserved it. And they kept saying, you know, Abraham's our father. Verse 33, verse 39. And then over in one other place. Verse 53. You're not greater than our father Abraham. So the Lord, he got rough and said, I mean, you can, you know, think, this is pretty rough language. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. We tend to think a little bit, but there isn't. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's true for anybody, isn't it? I mean, you speak, the words of the mouth are the outflow of the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't that something? It's like if a person tells a lie, people are more likely to believe him than somebody who tells the truth. I mean, the non-Christian is more likely. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The last time we looked at 31 and 32, and I would like to enlarge a little more on that, and particularly verse 36. And then a little into the passage that we just read, but especially verse 36 here. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Those are wonderful words. Free indeed, or truly free, or certainly free. Really free. In verse 31, the Lord said to those who believed, if you abide in my word. They believed, and the Lord turned and said, well, we'll see. And if you continue on, it was a verse, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. A verse on the perseverance of the saints. Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? You hear that phrase a lot. It's pretty common, pretty popular. Once saved, always saved. Well, there's an aspect in which that is true, another aspect in which it's false, right? I mean, it is true that those who are justified are glorified. It is true that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches the elect shall persevere, but it also teaches in verses like this that the elect must persevere. If one is not persevering, it's a proof that he was never a true disciple. He was never truly saved. If he had been truly saved, he would persevere, he would go on. If you abide. And he says, if you abide in my word, so if you see somebody who's not regularly reading the Bible, regularly enjoying the Bible, you know one thing for sure, he is not a true disciple. I know of one woman that planned to marry a man. She discovered that he was not regularly reading the Bible. That should have sent up 1,000 red flags right there. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth. Here is a great promise. And the truth will make you free. Can you think of verses that have to do with that? Before we go on, just by way of reminder, verses that teach, like this, the liberating power of the Bible, the liberating power of truth, the sanctifying power of truth. The truth will make you free. Can you think of other verses like that? Like Psalm 119, verse 9. How could a young man, keep his heart pure? by keeping it according to the word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The sanctifying, liberating power of the word of God. What else? It's not fair. I had a head start to think about these in John 17. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, whereby are given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by them we might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The liberating, sanctifying power of the Word of God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you've purified your hearts by obeying the truth. So as you read your Bibles, you know, just think of that I'm looking for some truth that will liberate me. I'm looking for some truth that'll free me up, that'll set my spirit free. I can remember as a new Christian when I was struggling, feeling the call, feeling the draw. You know, here's what the old friends are doing, and I was having trouble with it. It was at a Bible conference. I was about a month old in the Lord, and I wonder what they're doing back there, how much fun they're having, and so on. And then someone shared with me Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, it was liberating. Just right there on the spot, it was like chains melted off. Haven't you seen that? I'm sure you have. You know. Every Christian knows that. All right, now we come ahead to verse 36. This couplet of words, free indeed. One point that I would like to bring out here is that real freedom has to do with the spirit, has to do with the inner man, it has to do with the heart, it has to do with the inward, not the outward. Free indeed. True freedom is not an outward physical matter, but rather inward and spiritual. You see, they misunderstood what the Lord was talking about in verse 32 about being free. And they said, we're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And so they were thinking in terms of political or economic or external freedom and liberty. It was misunderstood. And it is helpful to remember that true freedom is inward. I mean, who was the one that was really free? When Paul stood before King Agrippa, Paul was in chains, and who was the one that was really free? Paul was the one that was the free man. Poor Agrippa was the one who was enslaved by sin and various lusts. Paul was in prison at the Philippian jail, and the jailer, the old Philippian jailer, was watching over him. Who was the one that was really free? And there's Paul, deep in the innermost recesses of the prison, in stocks and bonds, and yet here we find Paul praying and singing praises to God. He was the one that was free. And many are the saints who have been able to testify that same thing. Richard Wurmbrand in prison. His brother Yun in prison, beaten and in prison, such hopelessness, such despair, humanly speaking, and yet we read his testimony. He was as free as a bird in that dark prison, filthy conditions. I mean, who can imprison the soul? And so that is the thing to keep in mind, you know, is to stay free of sin, which imprisons a soul. Stay in there with God, which liberates the soul. So David says in one place, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. And so there is no man, there is no external circumstances that can imprison the soul. Madame Guyon, I believe this was from her, the prison walls cannot control the flight and freedom of the soul. You know, Peter Cartwright, he said in his biography, said if they'd just give us a few more years to preach the gospel, there wouldn't need to be any civil war. And he realized, you know, this is the only thing that can make them happy is to hear the gospel and get their soul free. And once their soul is free, and the slave owners, if they heard the gospel, I mean, the thing would take care of itself. A second point on this matter of free indeed, true, real freedom, is that it has to do with getting free from sin. It's a matter of righteousness. It's not the... What is freedom? It's not the ability to do what we want to do, but rather the ability and the desire to do what we ought to do. Consistently desiring and doing the will of God. That's true freedom, free indeed. To have that desire and ability consistently to do the will of God, that's where the real freedom is. I mean, you think about the Lord Jesus. And what he said over here in verse 28 and 29, I do nothing on my own initiative. I do always the things that are pleasing to him. I mean, you could say, well, it sounds like he was a man really under constraint. I do nothing on my own initiative. I do always the things that are pleasing to him. Here was a man, the Jesus of Nazareth, who was just, he was constrained. He was bound by the will of God. But who would say that the Lord Jesus was a man in bondage? Who would say that he was not free indeed? He was the most free of anyone that has ever walked the face of the earth. And so real freedom is that desire and ability to do the will of God and to be free of sin and bound to righteousness. You know, in a way, everybody is a slave to somebody. In Romans 6, we're either enslaved to sin or we're enslaved to righteousness. We're either free of righteousness or else we're free of sin. And so for the Christian, he is free of sin. He is enslaved to righteousness. That is, he cannot be happy with anything else. He is bound to do God's will. He has that inner desire, that inner nature. That's what's really in him. And anything else is just hypocrisy. So our real freedom is in lining up with who we are, lining up with reality, and siding against sin, siding off with righteousness. That's where real freedom is. I mean, the Lord has set things up. God, who's made everyone and everything, has set things up so that sin will always lead to bondage. That's just reality. Sin leads to bondage. There is no liberty for the soul. We're not made to serve sin. Just like the train on the tracks, it's not made to run in the pasture. It's the only place that has any liberty is on the tracks. And you see it all throughout nature. I mean, the pilot might be all cramped up in the cockpit, and I'm just going to jump off of this plane and I'll be free as a bird. No, you die. The canoeist going down the river. You know, that canoe is made for the stream and it isn't going to do well on land. That's the way God has set things up. A water skier, he might want to be free of the rope. Here I am following this boat around all over. But that's the only place he's got any power and liberty is behind that boat on that rope. And the sheep and the shepherd, you know. Here, that's the only place the sheep can be free is near the shepherd. If he strays off, what happens? The coyotes get him. Or here's a slave under a benevolent king. You know, here I am a slave to this king. I'm in his empire. I'm in his sphere. I'm under his direction. I've got to do what he says. And so this slave says, I'm going to break free. I'm going to go over there in some other sphere, some other realm. And instead he's destroyed by pirates and vagabonds and so on and left bloody and wounded. The safety that that subject had was under the king. And so it is for the Christian. And it's all in life, even under God, the God-delegated authority, the employee and the employer, the wife and the husband. I mean, a person can be on the job and just bucking that authority and bucking it and fighting it, or you can just submit cheerfully to it and then be free. God has set things up so that selfishness and insubordination always leads to bondage. Chains of fear and anxiety, trying to assert ourselves, will only lead to painful reality. Many are the kings who through pride and lust were just slaves. Think of Manasseh, Ahab, Ahaz, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the kings, and Alexander the Great, down to the history of humanity. These men that were kings and had slaves under them, they were the biggest slaves of all. Bound by sin. And he says here in verse 34, the Lord says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Everyone who practices sin is the slave of sin. I see Ryan out here and John about every once a week out here mowing the lawn. I look out, and I see them doing that work. And I know when I look out that they're working for Ray. But if I were to see Jimmy come by out here, look out the window, I see Jimmy pushing a lawnmower one time, I would not conclude that he was working for Ray. But you see somebody out there regularly doing that work, you know he's working for Ray. You go to Kelly's house, and you walk in, she's doing the books, well, she's working for Pip. And so this is what the Lord is saying here, I believe. You can tell by the work that somebody's doing, you can tell who their boss is. And so one who practices sin, you can be sure he's a slave of sin. My third point on this matter of free indeed, it is that true freedom comes by sonship. It says in verse 35, we're just going verse by verse here, and the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. The slave does not remain in the house, the son does. True freedom comes by sonship. A slave has no status. He has no standing. He has no certainty. He may be sold, he may be moved on at any time. I can remember my father had many hired men working for him. I mean, there was Mervyn Waring. There was Ed Cordes. There was Floyd Thompson. There was Zeke Welch. There was Lyle West and Luther Pugh and Marvin Gamm and Danny Thomas and Leon Mullis. And I guess my mom always said she should have written a book on the hired men. And some of those hired men, a lot of them, lived with us. I can remember as a little feller, a hired man slept over there in the other bed beside me. Sometimes I slept with them, the characters that they were. And out of all of those men, even those ones that lived with us, you know what? They didn't remain. They did not remain in the house. They moved on. They were fired or they left or whatever. It was the sons that remained. They didn't get a part of any inheritance. It was the sons that got the inheritance. And so the Lord is saying the slave, he doesn't remain in the house. You got the son is the one that remains. And you must become a son to have a part in the inheritance and to be free. Must be born again. Must be born of God. True freedom comes by sonship. Now, fourth point here, free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. True freedom comes only by the Son of God who has power to liberate. No slave could liberate himself. No other slave could liberate another slave. Only the Son, who has authority under the Father over the household, only He can liberate. Let me read this story. I was reminded by another of Samuel Hadley down in Water Street. His father and mother were Christians, and one thing they told him was never take a drink. Never take a drink. And he was on his way to town on horseback, and he met up with an acquaintance, and that fellow urged him to take a drink. And he did, and it seemed that immediately he was enslaved to drink. It was like a demon entered his body. And I don't remember how many years he spent that way. But finally he comes under the sound of the gospel. His life was just a wreck. Oh, what a conflict was going on in my poor soul. Jerry McCauley, the minister there, Samuel Hadley says to Jerry McCauley, "Pray for me." And McCauley says, "It won't do any good. You've got to pray for yourself." And I halted for a moment, and then with a breaking heart, I said, "Dear Jesus, can you help me?" Dear reader, never with mortal tongue can I describe that moment. Although up to that time my soul had been filled with indescribable gloom, I felt the glorious brightness of the noonday sunshine in my heart. I felt that I was a free man. Oh, the precious feeling of safety, of freedom, of resting on Jesus. I felt that Christ, with all His love and power, have come into my life. And I have been shouting glory pretty much ever since. From that time until now, I have never wanted a drink of whiskey, and I have never seen money enough that would make me take one. I was so... Another thing that I've never ceased to wonder, I was so addicted to profanity that I would swear in my sleep. I could not speak 10 consecutive words without an oath. The form or thought of an oath has never presented itself to me since. Bless His dear name forever. A few weeks afterward, the dear Lord showed me I was leaning on tobacco and that I had better lean entirely on Him. I threw my plug away one night down the aisle of the mission, and the desire was removed. In fact, tobacco was the only real sacrifice I ever made for Jesus, for I would gladly have paid money if I had it to be free from rum. How precious and pure and spotless, how the precious, pure and spotless Savior could stoop down and bear away my drunkenness and delirium tremens, to this day fills my soul with the tenderest gratitude. The story of a man free indeed. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. All right, now let's go on to this next section. And here is the explanation for the difference in sentiment that came up. And it seems that the issue is the origin. You know, they said, "Abraham's our father." Finally, the Lord told him, "The devil is your father." Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." There is a devil, a fallen angel, very powerful. And in a sense, just two fathers. Either God is our father or the devil is our father. Every man by nature is fathered by the devil, not of course in any physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Can you think of other verses that teach this? It's surprising how much there is. I mean, this really flies in the face of humanism, doesn't it? Or liberalism, you know. God is our Father, speaking of the whole human race. Back in the beginning, the Lord said to the serpent, in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between your seed and his seed. So there, back in the beginning, it speaks of the seed of the serpent. Same thing in Matthew 13 in the parables. You know, the tares, they are the children of the evil one. And again, in Acts 13, Paul rebuked that false prophet and he called him a son of the devil, full of deceit and fraud. And again in 1 John chapter 3, this is one of the, probably the best. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What works? Sin. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, that is the Spirit of God, the new birth, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Obviously, this is not talking about sinlessness, but it's talking about practicing either sin or practicing righteousness. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And a lot of times you hear that said, well, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, can't really tell. Sometimes that might be true, especially right off, but in general, it is obvious, a child of God and a child of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was what? Of the evil one, and slew his brother. So, there is a devil, and he has children, and a person, everybody, by nature, is a child of the devil. That sweet little baby, a child of the devil until he's born again. You must be born again. You must get into this other category over here in verse 47, where the Lord speaks of being of God. Got to be born of God, born of the Spirit. That sounds like a radical change, a radical transition. And it is a radical change, transferring from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Lord gives some attributes of the devil in verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning. Why would the Lord say that? Where do you see that? Right. And what are you thinking about? What happened there? Physical death? Spiritual death, yes. In the day you eat of it, you'll die. They didn't physically die until sometime later, but they did spiritually die right there when they sinned. God left them. In the day you eat of it, you'll die. The devil murdered their, not their spirit, but their spiritual welfare. And that is, and so the devil is a destroyer. His name is Apollyon. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He plays hard, plays for keeps. a murderer from the beginning, and then a second attribute here that is mentioned. He does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar. So, murderer and liar. Again, examples. What was the first thing that the devil did but promote a lie or a doubt? As God said, and then he said, you surely will not die. And so the devil works, that is one of his biggest tools, is lies, falsehoods, misrepresentations, deceit. I just got scanning in my mind the references in the New Testament to the deceitfulness. He's called the deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, you would be led astray. 12:9 of Revelation, he's called the deceiver who deceives the whole world. 1 Timothy 4 speaks of deceiving deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Titus 1:10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers. Galatians 3:1, who has deceived you? Who has bewitched you? Ephesians 4:14 speaks of being established that you might not be led astray with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 2:4 of Colossians, in order that no one may delude you through persuasive argument. 2 Timothy 3:13, men are proceeding from worse, from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm just saying that is a big tool of the devil and of his servants, false prophets and so on. And so that ought to be very deeply ingrained in our mind, and we ought to be praying, Lord, keep me from deception. Keep me from being deluded. We're all deceived in some measure. You know, we've all got wrong thoughts, wrong concepts of God. And so day by day, that's part of what's going on, is the Lord is saving us from our deception, from our delusion, from our wrong thoughts. Our mind is being renewed. Truth is entering in. And we're gradually, you know, thereby being freed of the devil's inroads in our life. And so he is a murderer, he is a liar. And that shows the need to be born of God. Verse 47, he who is of God. It's almost like pedigree language. You know, somebody brings up a bull or a horse, and he says, well, this horse, he's out of old so-and-so. And here that's, he who is of God. Here's the words of God. Maybe there's some other thoughts.